part of our preparatory service this evening, we read, as our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read verses 17 through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 20. Through 34. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. On the basis of this text, as well as on the basis of many other portions of Holy Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21. We read that tonight, Lord's Day 21, and particularly question and answer 55. Lord's Day 21, page 12 in the back of your Psalter, and we consider question and answer 55 tonight. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And that's what we consider tonight especially. Have you ever looked around you and noticed that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's so much to do and not many people who are willing to take up that work? Everyone's busy. Busy with their work and their secular calling. Busy with children at home. Busy with their lives. And busyness, it's not wrong. And often we are so busy that it's difficult for us to get involved with the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's said that it usually ends up in most churches that 10% of the people do about 90% of the work there is. And then, in addition to the work that is within the church, the work that needs to take place for the church to function properly, there's the work of extension, church extension work, the church of evangelism, the church of the work of evangelism and missions and so on. And Jesus accurately says the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that often means for us that there is much work to do, but not many people who can or are willing to do it. And that's often what the church faces on this earth. But what we see today is that it ought not be. The church ought to be a communion of saints. And that means that the church ought to be made up of saints that seek to work, to share with one another of their gifts for the benefit of all within Christ's church. Last week in the previous question and answer, we considered the doctrine of the Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church, but of the Church Universal. And we saw last week that the church was made up of believers in all the world, not just in one established church, but believers made up in every country of every nation, tongue, and tribe. That's the Catholic Church, and there is, the Catechism shows in this question and answer, there is communion within that Catholic Church. So there is unity within this body of elect people of God, and there is a sharing of gifts within this body. However, today we focus on the established church, and what is true of the Catholic Church, this communion, is also true of specific churches. That is, specific church like this church of Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church. There is to be, in the specific church where you are a member, such communion of saints. Focus on that this evening. This topic of Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55, in connection with 1 Corinthians 11. We consider this under the theme, Church Communion. Particularly the established church, this church's communion. First, enjoying communion. Second, participating in that communion. And finally, the advantages of such communion. Church communion, enjoying this communion. Second, participating in this communion. And finally, in the advantages of having this communion. We first need to understand what communion is. Communion is a synonym of fellowship. Often those two words are used interchangeably. And from listening to the words that the word communion and fellowship and how we often use those terms, it seems that we might not exactly know what communion actually is or have trouble remembering it. When people talk about fellowshipping or having communion with one another, it's often in the context of getting together after church or after a church event and having a Christian time of coffee, refreshments, and chit-chat. And that's the idea of communion and fellowship that we often have in our minds. And so after church tonight, between the service and the program or the presentation, we will have communion or fellowship one with another, right? And that's not wrong to call such an event, such a time, fellowship or communion. But there's so much more. It's so much broader than that. It's so much more rich then only such fellowship in the fellowship room. Communion or fellowship is defined as sharing within a united body. Sharing within a united body is essential to communion. First of all, is unity, a united body. Communion is union. Or one. The perfection of that union is seen in God Himself, the Trinity. Tri-unity. There's unity within the first, second, and third person of the Trinity. There's a love bond, we say, or a covenant between each person. And they are one. There's union there. And that unity is supposed to be reflected in His people. So that we also have that unity as God is one. Three persons and yet one. Many members and yet one body. That's an essential part of communion. That unity. Oneness between God's people. That first of all. But secondly, there's also sharing among those persons that are united together. So once there is this bond, there's a loving union between people or persons, there are many expressions then of that love one to another in the giving of gifts and riches and other talents. Many expressions of that love. You know that the Trinity within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's not simply a cold bond of union, but there is actual expressions of love one for another. The Spirit and God, the Father and the Son do many things, share their perfections one for another, one with another, and have that activity of sharing. That's what communion and fellowship literally means, the sharing with those you are united to. So within the church, within our church, there's not only a sharing of coffee and refreshments after church among this united body, but there's a sharing of many things. There's a sharing of time, there's a sharing of money, there's a sharing of gifts, there's a sharing of your music, your energy, your work, your efforts for the benefit of all God's people. That's communion. Communion as we reflect it from God Himself. But there's a blessed communion that we must never forget. A blessed communion we haven't yet talked about. It's really a saving communion that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism asks, first of all, and refers to. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and all of His riches and gifts. This communion is really part and parcel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of salvation. The gospel is that Jesus has come. The gospel is that He has been made flesh and He has given up Himself for us. Especially on the cross. And with His life and with His death, Jesus Christ has purchased. He has bought for us, His people, all the benefits of salvation. Many riches, many gifts. But He doesn't simply keep those gifts to Himself. He doesn't hold those gifts up in heaven and waits for us to get to heaven to share them with us. No. But part and parcel of the good news is that He shares them with us now. As a church, as His people. And so the forgiveness that He has earned, the peace that He has earned, the hope of heaven that He has earned, the eternal life even that He has earned, the holiness and the love, every other virtue that He has earned for us is shared. But in order for Him to share it, He has to first unite Himself to us. And that's what He does by His Spirit. He unites Himself with us. He forms a bond, a union, something we often call faith. A bond with Christ. So there is actually, really, something that joins us to Jesus Christ, our Savior in heaven. All of the parts, all the body parts, all the members of this church are joined to Him. And then flowing from Christ, it comes the sharing of these gifts. That is communion. The sharing between those who are bound, united to one another. Forgiveness, we experience. Peace with God, we now feel. the hope of heaven we now enjoy in life and in death. The holiness we begin to have in this life, joy in the hardest of situations comes forth, riches, gifts in this unity. That's communion that Christ has with us. And next week in the Lord's Supper, when we approach the table, Christ shows us a picture of this communion. That's why it's called not only the Lord's Supper, but communion. That union, you see, that sharing that Christ does with us as part of the gospel. We can't see with our physical eyes. We don't see a bond that joins us with Christ right now. It's invisible. We don't see Christ come to us and share, give to us with His hands, His gifts and His riches. We don't see that with our eyes. And so Christ wants to show it to us next week, Sunday morning. He's going to present it to us in a real picture so that we can feel His communion all the more. And next Sunday, when the minister breaks bread and pours out the wine, you see what Christ has done. The purchasing, the receiving of all the gifts and benefits that He has done when He died on the cross. And then when the elders come up here and they take that wine and take that bread and they distribute it to us, His people, that's a picture of Christ now within this bond that He has, giving to us all His saving benefits, one after the other. When we eat and drink of this wine, we are enjoying all those gifts that He has given. That's a picture of what Christ has done. And not only just a picture, but as we partake of this supper, we're actually really enjoying this communion with Christ. Mysteriously, mystically, but actually. Communion, fellowship is first the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done and what He's doing today and what He will picture next week in the supper. And who does He unite to Himself to share these blessings with? We confess. I believe communion of saints. That is, saints means two things. Saints, first of all, means that Christ has died and made us holy before God. It means when He died for us and shed His blood on the cross, God looks down upon us as those who are perfectly holy, even though we are not of ourselves perfectly holy. The saints also means that now Christ also works His Spirit in us so that we have a beginning of this holiness. These are His people, His saints. And not everyone is such a saint. Only His elect that He has died for and whom He works in. Such are saints who enjoy His communion. This communion, this sharing of Christ for His people is enjoyed by us. But it's enjoyed in a specific way. In a manner. We enjoy this communion when Christ uses the other members of the church to share their gifts with us. And one person that He uses to share His gifts with us is the minister of the gospel. Christ uses the weak means of a man who comes up here and preaches God's word as His way to give to us the gifts that He has earned. 1 John 1 verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with Father and with His Son Jesus Christ." John, the disciple there, was a minister. And he says that when he preaches the gospel, when he declares the good news of Jesus Christ, he is sharing gifts with God's people, with the congregation. But when he shares these gifts with the people, it's not simply his gifts that he's giving to God's people in the preaching, but he's taking these gifts from Christ Jesus and then giving them to God's people. And so God's people are enjoying not gifts from the minister, but gifts from Christ through the minister of the gospel. That's communion. So you see, communion is not what we do after church only, but communion is what we engage in God's house as Christ shares with us His many gifts and benefits. That's communion. We are partaking of communion with Christ right now. And other office bearers, also not just the minister, are used by Christ to give to us, His people, many gifts. The elders when they rule, the elders when they talk to you about your church attendance, the elders when they rebuke you or they encourage you, Christ is using them to give you, to benefit you with gifts. And the same with the deacons. When they give to you and minister to you the mercies of Christ Jesus. We enjoy Christ's communion, Christ's sharing through office bearers, but not only the office bearers. And the precious, precious truth is that we enjoy the gifts from Christ through the other members of the church. And you don't have to be an office bearer to be used by Christ to share His gifts with one another. Christ works in this church, in Cornerstone Reformed Church. And He uses the other members that you are one with, united with, to give His gifts, to share the gifts He has earned. Christ works in them to talk to you. Christ works in them to comfort you. Christ uses the words of Scripture that they speak for your edification. Christ uses God's Word. And Christ uses their prayer for you and with you. Christ uses their merciful giving of meals and other expressions of love to show His love. It's Christ working through other people so that you experience His gifts. Be conscious of that, people of God. It ought to make you sense the great love of God. When you experience the gifts and the love and the kindness of God's people within this place, you ought to be thinking, not so and so only, not that woman, that man in the church is caring for me and sharing with me His gifts, but Christ is using them, using him, using her to give His gifts. To minister to me, to commune with me. Partake. Receive these gifts. Our catechism says, believing in communion of the saints means to be partakers of Christ and all His riches and gifts. So partake. Enjoy the riches, the gifts that He does give to you among His people here. When you come to church on Sunday, morning and evening, you ought to be thinking, this is where, these are the people from whom I can gain Christ's precious gifts. They are sharing, yes, with me, but Christ is sharing of His gifts through them. And every Sunday we want, therefore, to come and benefit from these gifts. Why would we not want to be here where we can enjoy not only each other, but Him Himself? Bible societies began this month again. And Christ Jesus shares His gifts, especially His Word with us, through the study, through the words of each other as they get together and speak His Word. And speak of what the Spirit does reveal to each other concerning His Word. And we gather. We gather to be involved so that we can experience Christ's Word through others even. Partake of what Christ does give to you through the church. But this communion is not just for our partaking. This communion is for our participation. It's for our work. For Christ gives gifts and riches to us, and we are to use then what He has given to us for the benefit of those in our congregation. It's a duty. It's a duty that we have. Catechism says, secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. We don't just enjoy the benefits of Christ by receiving. But we join in the sharing, knowing that Christ uses us to share His gifts with God's people. For it's more blessed to give, Christ says, than to receive. We give of our money. We give of our time. We give of our efforts. We mess up our plans during the week to minister to God's people, to share with one another. We seek to be used by the Christ as an instrument in the hands of that Redeemer for the benefit of one another. We seek to know and understand what our gifts are, what He has given us specifically, so that we can use them, use those gifts for the edification of each other. Don't be a parasite. Don't be a moocher. That's not what the church is about. The parasite just takes and takes and takes. Right? He sucks. He sucks up to benefit himself without care for those he's taking from. And that's a temptation for us. We receive the preaching, we receive the food, we receive the encouragement, we receive the advice, we receive the love. But we don't make any effort to share of our gifts. Communion means engaging, participating in this sharing within this body that is united. Not only is that selfish, but the other members of the church need you. They need you, specifically you as a young person, specifically you as a child, specifically you as an older person. They need you for the benefits that Christ is going to use them to benefit you. Each one of us has specific gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 21 and 22 says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be feeble, are necessary. God in His providence has placed each member here, in this particular church now, as members, as body parts of this one body with Christ as head. He has intentionally and purposefully placed each of you, each young adult, each young person, each child, every one of us together He's placed here. And we may not say about one another, she doesn't or he doesn't have much of a purpose here. They don't give us much. They don't have much to offer. Because Christ has purposefully set them here for a good reason. To give us, to benefit us with a gift that we need for our advantage and our salvation, as the Catechism says. Nay, much more, says the Scriptures in that text, 1 Corinthians 12, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. That is, the ones who we might think don't profit us as much are actually the ones that are most necessary. So the immature ones, the ones that we view are immature, the ones that are young, ones who we think are lazy, even those people have gifts necessary for the benefit of this specific church. And don't think that you as a child or young person don't have something to share with God's people. You who believe yourselves to be the most feeble. God says you are necessary for the communion of the saints here. This communion, this sharing ought to be here in this specific church. It is true. God has given us gifts. Christ pours upon us gifts and talents and specific ones for the benefit of all of God's people in the Church Catholic. That's the context of the Catechism. It is true that we may benefit our family members who are one with us in Christ. We have gifts to benefit the church in different places like Pittsburgh and Northern Ireland and other places, and there are means to do that, yes. But the focus ought to be, where has God placed me? What church? Where am I a member? This is where I must use my gifts for the benefit of the saints. If we find ourselves not coming to church functions, not attending events or societies, or involving ourselves in work here, and our excuse is we're too busy, then it probably means that we're too busy with other things that we shouldn't be too busy with. Because the most important body of people we should be busy with is the church, this communion of saints. Church communion. It's important to come regularly, together, often, frequently, to share and partake, to share and partake, to share and partake of the gifts God has given us. Readily and cheerfully, the Catechism says to do this. Readily, we're prepared ourselves. We're ready to help whenever we hear of someone that needs help. We can't wait to. We want to. We only have to look for the opportunity, and we will find it, and we will help. Cheerfully, with a smile on our faces, with a thankfulness to God that He has, through Christ, given us many gifts. And we enjoy not only the gifts, but we enjoy sharing of our gifts with one another. Readily and cheerfully, we participate in this. This communion, however, cannot take place if there is disunity. Remember that definition of communion that we started out with. Sharing within a united body. Sharing among those who we are one with. But if there is no unity, if there is no oneness, then we're not going to be sharing with them. We're not going to be ministering to one another. And the church is in constant need of seeking, of preserving, of improving unity. For the church is often straying. The members of the church are often turning away from unity. Disunity is a constant threat to us. Because the church is made up of sinners. Sinners who are prone by nature, remember, to hate God and their neighbor. That's the neighbor in the church too. The brother and sister in Christ that you're one with. We're prone to hate them. And so the more that the people of God get together and relate with one another and have activities with each other and work with each other, the more we do that, the more of a possibility it is for there to be sin. And when there's sin, and it's not dealt with in the right way, there's disunity. There's fighting. And there's no repentance. There's no forgiveness. Then the church spends its time in disunity. That was what was taking place in the church at Corinth. Paul writes in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. The Corinthian church got together a lot. They spent a lot of time together. They probably had refreshments and coffee, and maybe not coffee, but drinks and other food to eat one with another. They got together a lot. And while they were gathering, they often sought to show this outward unity. But really, they were inwardly very disunified. There was division among them, Paul says. And one reason for that division, Paul explains in verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There were people with a wrong theology, with errors, and they were going about spreading their errors with the people of God in the church. And that was causing fighting and disunity within the church. That was one reason for the unity, Paul explains. And the church must be aware of that. But there's a second reason of disunity that we might miss. And the second reason of this unity is had to do with sharing of food. What happens in the kitchen? When the people of Corinth came together to worship God, before their worship services in which they celebrated the Lord's Supper, they had something called a love feast. And that may have been something like a potluck that we have today, where the people of God gathered before the worship service and shared the food that they had. And that was especially good for the poor people because some of them didn't have as much food and they could gather together and share of their food. And that was really an expression of unity, at least that started out that way. Sharing one with another the food that God had given them, but soon it turned ugly. People started to complain about each other, maybe about the food. There began to be cliques. There was dissension among some of the rich and some of the poor. And so the people brought their food to church still. They still had that outward practice of coming together before church and eating, but they stopped sharing. Verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another drunken. So the people that had food quickly came and ate all the food before other people could show up and share with them. Now, that seems like a silly thing to be divided over. But that was one of the things that Paul addressed as a cause for the great disunity. Some of the littlest, minutest things and details can be a cause of great division within the church. And what actually began as a meal to promote unity backfired and became a meal that exposed a disunity within that church. We must be constantly fighting that disunity, seeking to flee from it. The more we as sinners relate with one another, the more of a possibility there is for cliques to form, for gossip sessions to increase, for heresy to spread, for bitterness to harden. And even if it doesn't look outwardly like we are disunited, there may be a stirring of disunity within our hearts. And that erupts. It exposes itself sooner or later, like it did in Corinth. Is there strife among us? There needs to be repentance. There needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be reconciliation. Even if we think it's a small deal. If there's no unity, if there's division, then we're not only unable to share with those people we are divided over, we're not only unable to have communion with them in the sense of sharing, we're also unable to partake of communion together next week. That's what Paul's saying in the text. After their meal together, the church in Corinth would come together and have the Lord's Supper. And so after their divisiveness in that meal, they would come and partake of the Lord's Supper together. And Paul says in verse 28, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He means there must be an examination of yourself and your relationships, especially with one another in the church. And if there's bitterness and there's disunity and there are grudges that tear you apart, you may not come to the Lord's Supper. There must first be an examination of yourself. And when you find that sin of disunity, there must be a repentance and there must be reconciliation. If there is not, Paul says, then you endanger yourself and the congregation to the judgment of God. And that's serious. It might be hard to swallow, but take it extremely seriously, people of God. When you come next week and you eat and drink that bread and wine, that's supposed to be a picture, not only of Christ sharing with us, united with us, but it's supposed to be a picture of us together as all the members, united and sharing with one another. And if that's not the reality of it, if there's not a unity in sharing with one another, then we make a mockery of the picture. We give an inaccurate picture and we take it lightly. We must reconcile with one another, and having done so, approach to see the forgiveness of God for our sins of disunity, and also so that we accurately display the unity that does exist. And when there is that unity, then there is the sharing. And when there is that communion, And there are advantages. And especially the advantage of spiritual growth. Think of the spiritual growth that will take place as members learn to love one another, as members forgive each other and cover a multitude of sins with their love, as members reconcile with each other. There is an increase of love, an increase of sharing, of building up with one another with the gifts that Christ has given them. Christ works many gifts through the members to benefit each other. There's a valuing of each member in the church for the gift that God has given them. And there is an active use of your gift, one with another, for the benefit of others. There is the advantage and salvation even, the Catechism says, of each other. Spiritual sanctification, that's what that salvation refers to. Increasing of holiness in the Church of Jesus Christ because of this. There's another benefit besides spiritual growth, and I include this not only because of the very striking benefit that's revealed in the Scriptures, but also in connection with the event tonight. A benefit of communion is mission. Missions. Communion promotes missions. The more united the church is, the more sharing we are within the Church of Jesus Christ, the more zealous we are, we are going to be in evangelism and missions. And that's not something that we often put together. We might strike us as odd to think that communion and missions go together. But that's revealed in the Scriptures. There's a portion of Scripture in Acts 2, verse 46 and 47. You know, the context after Pentecost, the people of God were very united one with another. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. That's the communion, the Lord's Supper. They did eat of their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Communion. And attached to that, immediately after that, we read, "And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved." So as the people of God came together and shared their gifts and worked one for another, it was not only a building up of that church spiritually, but an outward looking and a gathering of God's people. God blessed that communion with mission. Philippians 2 verses 14 to 15. "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." So stop being disunited. "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights." So as there is unity, as there is communion, as there is a putting away of disputings and murmurings one against another, the world looks on and they see us as shining lights. And they ask, what is it that draws you together like this? What is it about your communion that so shines? The gospel is not only seen in the church, but can be witnessed. Ephesians 4:16, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part." It's talking exactly about this communion we've talked about. Members joined together as body parts. And what happens? That maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When the church is joined like that together, there's a concerted effort to perform one of the main missions of the church. That is the gathering of others through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it increases, only to edify itself even more. That's something we want to grow in, mission work, something we desire to do better. And we grow by first of all growing in unity, in the sharing of our gifts, in the hard work of all of God's people here, for the benefit of one another. And then God blesses with a fruit in many ways and one being in missions. May God grant us grace so that we're blessed as the people of God, and also blessed with the increase of this church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, bless us with thy word spoken in weakness. Make it by thy grace of power, by thy spirit in our hearts. Daily change us, bless us, unite us, increase love and communion in us for our advantage, Lord, but not only for our advantage, especially for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.